Good morning. Good to see everybody today. For a Labor Day weekend, we have a pretty good group here today. It's very good to see. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. One of our brothers took us to Matthew a little earlier in the book of Matthew this morning. I thought, oh boy. But that was fine. It was an excellent section there. Again, as our brother Dave has often mentioned, if you miss the Lord's Supper, you miss a great time of fellowship with the Lord this morning. And I was thinking after we closed in prayer, I was thinking sometimes you have to just close in prayer and ask the Lord, and hope, express to Him that we hope He enjoyed the fellowship with Him that morning, because we certainly, of course, don't come to get, but we always get something great. And this morning was no exception. I don't think we ever let off with the hymn that we led off with before in the time I've been at the Lord's Supper. And it just kind of set the pace for the worship this morning. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time around different aspects of our salvation and aspects of our confidence that we have, that we can have towards God for our salvation and our future of going to be with Him. I didn't realize that Jason was going to have as much this morning on the storm as what he was. I have a little bit of that towards the end of the message today. But let's take a look at the Beatitudes for a start today. I was reading here about 3 weeks ago in this section, and the Lord kind of impressed me on that, this section to my heart. And I thought that I'd share that some of that with you, those thoughts, and maybe some other thoughts with you this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Matthew, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world." This is Jesus talking now. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. My Father, we're challenged by this sermon which you gave on the hillside. And you start right off speaking in terms of blessed. Blessed are these. Blessed are those. You're getting the attention of each one. Thankful for the Lord addressing each, many aspects of even what we see in New Orleans this week and down south. Those that mourn. Those that are meek. Those that, Father, are hungry, those that are hungering after righteousness, the poor in spirit. Help us, Father, as we read this passage and examine it, and further passages as well, that you might speak to our hearts through it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, the Lord laid this passage on my heart about 2.5-3 weeks ago, as I was starting to read through Matthew. And how fitting, after the events that have transpired since Monday, how fitting in terms of the needs of people that we've seen on TV in this past week. I was watching with anticipation as it went, not because I'm a science teacher, but I was watching with anticipation when it went to the east of New Orleans, because I knew Slidell, Louisiana, was right near New Orleans somewhere. Because when Hurricane Andrew came through, Bob and the others evacuated as well. And when I saw him at Morgantown, West Virginia, at the Elders and Workers Conference at Morgantown, he was telling us how they escaped about a day before the hurricane came in. But as I was watching one morning, I think it was Tuesday morning or Monday morning, I watched the eye as it went to the east of New Orleans. And as it went to the east of New Orleans, the eye wall was directly on top of Slidell, Louisiana. I mean, just not the eye where it's calm, but the eye wall where it's 160 to 100, 200 miles an hour was going directly over Slidell, Louisiana. And I thought, wow, Bob is going to be in serious trouble down there. And of course, fortunately, they had bailed out early and got, I don't know how many miles away, but they had hundreds of miles away, I believe. And everybody from the assemblies is safe. There was worry on Thursday night that that one brother had gone back to be with his father, I think it was. And I didn't see anything special on that brother that we heard about Thursday night, but at the prayer meeting. But from this last email, I see that he said everybody's safe. So, and even Bob's daughter didn't leave. His daughter with two or three children didn't leave the area. I don't know why, but they stayed, and they were the ones that had a tree fall in their house. They had a tree fall in their car, broke the car in half. And Ruth and Dave reported last Thursday that the car was still running. I don't know how it could be running broken in half, but it'd be a good one for the, like you said, it'd be a good one for the advertisers to use if that's the case, you know. But the eye wall is the most dangerous part of the storm, and usually when Hurricane Andrew hit Miami, why? There were tornadoes that were inside the eye wall. The eye wall is maybe 20 miles wide or 15 miles wide of extremely tight. This is like the ice skater bringing her hands into the final spot, and that's when they spin the fastest as these winds get into the center. And then they've discovered with Hurricane Andrew that inside that eye wall there are tornadoes. And the winds can exceed 250 miles an hour in the tornadoes. As they went through the subdivisions in south of Miami, with Hurricane Andrew, they found these curved swaths through the subdivisions, and reminiscent of the curved swaths they see out in Iowa where the tornadoes come through cornfields. And they realized from the helicopters that these were mini tornadoes went right through the neighborhood, and one house would be totally obliterated, just have a concrete slab where the house was, because they don't have basements in Florida. And just concrete slab left, and the house on either side would still be partially standing or standing fairly well. So what that area that hit Slidell was a very violent, if the radar was accurate, was a very violent part of the storm. And then we see the results. We see the people. And what a mess. And as I was reading this again this week in preparation for today, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Boy, we saw plenty of those today, this week. Totally defeated. You know, been at the convention center for 5 days. They told us to go there, and nobody's been here in 5 days. Can you imagine no food? Or water in 5 days. I cannot imagine that. And as you see the pictures, you know, very broken spirits, but finally getting aid yesterday and a little bit the night before. Blessed are they to mourn. We saw pictures of people who had lost loved ones in their arms, a couple of babies, many adults, many older adults, elderly people, dehydrated. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's interesting, that phrase is, the kingdom of heaven is used twice. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. About the last people you ever think to inherit the earth, you know, would be meek people. You'd think, boy, you've got to be driving, you've got to be, you know, pushing, you've got to be being up in the forefront. But Jesus teaches, this is a good lesson for us as believers. Not that we have to let people walk all over us, but that our spirit should be meek. I have trouble with that. Those of the men in the men's business meeting sometimes know that, you know, because I speak out, you know, and but to be meek doesn't mean, like I say, to be walked on, trodden on, but it means not to be aggressive and not to put yourself forward, not to promote yourself. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you don't push yourself forward to try to get stuff, you know, the Lord's going to reward you, it says here. And you have to take that in the context of where it's written. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, not after food, but after righteousness. You know, as you saw pictures of people thirsting this week or hungering this week, what has our appetite been for the Scriptures this week? You know, this is Jesus talking here. But blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We heard the word righteousness a few times this morning at the Lord's Supper. I thought that was kind of interesting. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Been tempted this week to sin? been tempted this week to kind of get in the gray area, out of the white area, into the gray area before you get to the black area? Been tempted this week to rationalize your behavior? Blessed are they to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not compromise, but righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jason mentioned that the assembly is going to be doing something. I hope we get on that right away as a body. Okay, that should be something that we get at right away. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall be shown. They shall obtain mercy. There was a couple of addresses on the emails that Ruth shared with me this morning. One was CMML. One was Bill Walker at Southside Bible Chapel in Lafayette, Louisiana, to set up an account to handle gifts for that area. And then Ray and P.T. Cummings. Ray and P.T. came here. It was interesting. When we had the Elders and Workers Conference, I don't know if you remember them, but Bob Brown and Ray and P.T. Cummings were sitting in with Ray and Ray Seifler and I. And I don't remember. I guess Bethel was probably working in the kitchen. But we just had a great time. Ray and Bob and Ray Stifler hit it off real well, you know. And when I saw Ray Cummings down at one of the conferences in Cincinnati a while back, well, he asked how Ray was back when we saw him. But Bob and Ray have been working. Like I mentioned in my prayer there earlier, that they've been working with these believers here for some time, and just a great bunch of guys. And I'm sure the fellowship is a great bunch of people as well. But blessed are the merciful. Now, we need to consider that this week. If you haven't given already to Red Cross or something, I think I would really express a desire that we as believers stand behind. Jonathan's coming back. How many have heard? I don't know if you heard or not, but Jonathan drove a load of fuel down to, what was it, Biloxi? I think it was Biloxi, Mississippi, right? I think he went all the way to Biloxi, Mississippi with one of his drivers. And they're on their way back. Lord willing, they'll be back this afternoon sometime. So we might be able to get a good report there, too, from the work they did. But Jonathan had an opportunity to get away, and he, what can I do? That's great. And the Lord used them, I'm sure. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. That kind of goes along with those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Interesting second halves to these. Blessings. Poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that mourn will be comforted. Meek shall inherit. Those that seek after righteousness will be filled. Hunger after righteousness will be filled. And here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's not speaking about works or salvation. But we do see more and more of the Lord as we can draw closer to Him in our daily walk. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's always interesting when you have a group of elementary school kids together in the neighborhood. You know, we have, I mentioned a couple of months ago when I was speaking that our neighborhood has evolved from a death zone practically. There was three houses, two houses that were empty and one was in transition. And the people that moved in moved out, and then her sister moved in, and they have two kids, and then the people across the street have two kids, and then the people in the duplex on Bayview have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, although a couple of them are babies, so 6 kids actually, two young children, 1 year or so. And it's interesting to see how the neighborhood changes. Well, of course, naturally, you know, Mr. Lehman, can we play in your lawn? You know, that kind of stuff. And you get the football games going, and you get baseball and stuff. And super, sooner or later, somebody's going to bump into somebody, and they're going to get hurt, you know. And you did this, and you did that, you know. And once in a while, there's a peacemaker in the crowd. But a lot of times, it's every man for himself, you know. And it's good for us to remember that at work and in the home and in the neighborhood to be peacemakers, especially in the home, right? Men and ladies, too, but especially in the home. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be recognized by our actions as His children. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That changes the direction a little bit from what Jesus has been ministering here. He pictured picture this scene. I believe that this scene is up near Galilee. I don't know whether you can see the Sea of Galilee from there, a little lake, about, what is it, 7 by 12 miles, I think it is, 7 miles across, 12 miles long, not a very big lake, small lake. But sitting on the sea, sitting up on the hillside, perhaps they could see the Sea of Galilee from there, nice, tranquil scene, you know. And now he says, blessed are ye, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they had plenty of persecution with the Romans there. That wasn't what he was talking about. That's a political persecution. He's talking about a spiritual persecution and a personal persecution because of your faith and because of the Jews being attacked by the Romans, being persecuted by the Romans, as some of them were following God as best they could, as best they knew. And yet they were being dominated by the Romans. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the second time he's used that phrase. The first phrase was verse 3, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the second one is in verse 10, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice when you're persecuted, and be exceedingly glad. Boy, you don't think of that when you're in the middle of things. At least most of us don't, I don't think. You know, man, my boss said this. My boss, you know, and he just doesn't understand what I was trying to do, you know. Why is he like that? No, that's not what it says here. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I was thinking of a time when Mike Barlett was in Illinois, and he had a job, but in order to have the job, he had to go to transcendental meditation classes if he was going to keep his job, and have meditation classes, training. And he refused to do it, and he lost his job. You know, it was an economic decision that he made because he was being forced to practice another religion, transcendental meditation. And there wasn't any promise that he would get any profit from that decision. There wasn't any promise that he would get any benefit from it, or Robin would. But he made the decision, and he made a stand based on his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he would not just sit there and meditate at a wall or something like that, or whatever they were trying to teach, you know. And that is similar to the type of persecution Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you go in the end of Matthew, when the Lord is rebuking the scribes and elders of the Jews, in those couple of chapters, it's just dynamite passages in the end of Matthew there before the arrest, where he's, woe unto you scribes, woe unto you lawyers, woe unto, you know, and all these woes that he's stating, and the reasons that they're burdening the loads, and that they wouldn't even lift a finger to help, you know, laying heavy loads on the people. And he says they persecuted, killed the prophets, and he named two different prophets, one from early on and one from right about at the end of the Old Testament, before Zechariah, I think it was, before the silent period, right in that particular era. In fact, if you look at the Jewish Bible, the order of books are different, and it's the last passage in the covenant. It talks about the persecution of this one prophet and the death of that prophet. And Jesus mentions that in this section. I believe it's in the end of Matthew. And he said, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he was telling them not just of the political persecution that they were undergoing, but also religious persecution they were about to have. And certainly, as Paul wrote about it later, as the great persecution came with 70 A.D., as they were scattered even about 40, 50 A.D., as they were scattered, and the epistles were written, and Hebrews was written, there was some tremendous persecution going on as the early church began. And as the early church began to spread and grow powerful. The next section gets into Here's the Dan Spiegler section of my lesson. The next section gets into something else. What's that? Oops, there we go. You ladies should recognize that one, right? And then we have this one here. Just looking at that chart, I wouldn't even have to put the title on there, would I, ladies? You know, just looking at that container. And for those of you that are 45 or over, of course, you know that the motto of this particular salt is, if when it rains, what? It pours. Funny how you remember stuff like that. Now, we have memory verses in Sunday school. You know, you should be able to remember the memory verses as well, right? But we can remember the 1950 commercials on television and 60, for those of you that are in your mid-40s and older, just like that, when it rains, it pours. I haven't seen a Morton Salt commercial in years. Has anybody seen a Morton Salt commercial in the last 5 years? No. They don't have to advertise anymore, because they got my generation and then my generation ahead of me knowing what it is, and they just pass it down to their kids and grandkids, you know. But salt, sodium chloride, a chemical, and it's been used for ages. We go through all sorts of money to purify this stuff so it's good to eat. Over in Ethiopia, they just go out in the desert, and where the African Rift Valley is up in Ethiopia, where it comes out way up in the northern end of Ethiopia, why the land cracks and the ocean floods in at high tide, and it goes into the desert and it evaporates, you know. I mean, it seeps in, and then low tide goes out and it evaporates, or the sun comes out during hot seasons and evaporates the brine, and they dig this stuff up. You can see it in National Geographic's books, and they dig it up in slabs like this. And they use it for flavoring, they use it for seasoning, they use it for preservation of meat. And it was a well-known thing. It was one of the main trade items for years in Northeast Africa, and probably in other areas in the Mideast as well. So when Jesus brings in the verse 3:13 here, "Ye are the salt of the earth," they know exactly what he's talking about. It was a trade item. Just like we would go and get a round container, they would go and they'd buy a slab, maybe a foot square, well, a cubit square, maybe a cubit square or a half cubit square, and a few, whatever the measurements were this way, thirds of a cubit. I don't know how they called short measurements, but they would get a slab of salt, and the women could use it for whatever they wanted to use it for. But it was a main trade item in the East, because how do you preserve meat? Once you kill an animal, you can't just kill it and eat it all at once. Sometimes, you know, an ox or something like that. So they had to have some way to preserve food for the during the year. "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, how are you going to salt it again? You're going to salt it with more salt, but that's already lost its savor, its flavor. You're the salt of the earth." You know, when you look back to the time we accepted the Lord as our Savior, I think the vast majority of people here today know the Lord as their Savior. And if there's some of you that don't know the Lord as your Savior, this message is for you too, because you have a need. You know, just like food that needs to be salted, your soul has a need for that empty spot. That empty spot is there because you don't know the Lord as your Savior, and you need the Lord. So if you don't know the Lord today, you be sure you don't leave here. Come up and talk to myself or Larry Palmer or Dan Stifler or Jason or Dave Stifler, and settle that today before you go home. But here it says, for believers, you're the salt of the earth. And salt, we use salt mainly for seasoning, you know. And especially now, you know, you get that corn, you boil that corn this time of year, you know. We used to have corn roasts here at Blaisdell Chapel. Hard to believe, you know. We used to have corn roasts. And, I remember going up to Ray Stifler's up on Amphalius Road, and they had some of the stuff boiling in pots, and then he had a big, big screen thing, and they had soaked the corn, and they put it on there, and it'd be in the husks, and you'd turn it. Man, roast corn is just as good. I made some roast corn for my father-in-law when he came out, when Bethel and I got married. Guy raised corn and soybeans for like 50 years, right? Never had roast corn before. And it is pretty good, you know? And but he liked to put that butter on, and he liked to put that salt on, you know, because it flavors it. You know, it adds flavor. "You're the salt of the earth," okay? Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth." It might be for people at work. Might be for our children. Might be for our grandchildren. Might be for those neighbors that come into the house occasionally. But we are the salt of the earth. We're the ones that should flavor the earth, our friends, with the seasoning of the love of Jesus Christ. But if we've lost our flavor, if we're away from the Lord, it's kind of flat. You know those days when you try to pray, get away from the Lord a little bit, get away from His Word, and try to pray, and it's like there's a steel plate over your head or a copper shield over your head. Doesn't get anywhere. Well, if the salt has lost its flavor, how are you going to season it again? You know, we need to get back in the Word, get back in fellowship with Him. Unconfessed sin has to be confessed. It's good for nothing. He said, if you've lost your flavor, what good are you for me? We'll throw it down. So, you know, they had snow. You know, we read in Job and some of these other passages about snow. Don't read too much of it in the New Testament. But they had ice. And apparently they were, just says, it's good for nothing but to be thrown under feet, under the foot of men. Now, whether they used it to melt ice or snow, I don't know. But whether they just used it to get rid of it. Get rid of it. We'll throw it out on the ground and walk on it. So, there's a passage there you can consider there in terms of our walk with the Lord. Then he says, you're a light on a hill, you know, and I've got one of these from, let's see. Well, let's use this one first. I know it's going to be hard for you to realize that if I can get a candle from our house and then it can be flavored chocolate at a house that Bethel lives in, you know. It might be hard to believe, but it happens. But you're the light of the world. A city that's built on a hill cannot be hid. You picture, I don't know what kind of hill you want to picture, but you picture a hill and having a city built on it. You know, it says, we are the light of the world. You know, in John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? Walk with the light while you have it. You know? But here in the beginning of his ministry in Matthew, he says, you're the light of the world. So we're the light. We're a light. Because the Lord's not walking presently among our neighbors. We are the light. You're the light of the world. A city that's built on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. No? I was going to put a bushel bat or a bucket on this, but it was plastic and I didn't want to risk it. But you can envision putting a bushel on a candle. You know, we don't do that. You know, that doesn't light up the house. You put a shiny piece of metal behind it, or maybe you put it in a globe like the old oil lamps. But you don't put it under a bushel basket, or you don't put it under a 5-gallon plastic drum that you get from Walmart. You know, that doesn't light up the house at all. In fact, if it's a good enough seal, it'll put the candle right out. If you put I used to use that at school as an illustration to show how much water, how much oxygen is in the air. You put a beaker over a candle in a tub of water, and you leave a little bit of space on the bottom, and you put the beaker underneath the water level, but you don't put it all the way down to the bottom. And as it burns up the oxygen, it comes 21% up the beaker. You know, it comes because it uses up all the oxygen. But if you were to put a bushel basket or put a plastic or a metal bucket over this candle, it would go out. You extinguish the light. So he says, you don't light a candle and put it in a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, we were hearing a report by Jason this morning about this damage in Slidell, Louisiana, and New Orleans. We've heard about the rest of the areas, too. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's interesting. Let's turn to Titus 2. Our brother Dave Stifler gave us a good passage this morning at the Lord's Supper. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Hebrews and then James. It's funny, I went to the chapel where the church where Shelley goes, and they have a different song. And I was lost. I had to listen. But Titus 2:11, we started at, I think. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We heard the word righteously a few times this morning at the Lord's Supper as well. and godly in this present world. It goes right along with what we were talking about, the pure in heart. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Tragedies like we're in today are opportunities for us to show our good works before men. Zealous of good works. Won't get you any higher in salvation, but it sure will help those in need. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And then let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And let's start at verse 10. Just going to read through a good portion of this and make a few comments. In this the children of God are made known, manifest, and the children of the devil. There's a segregation here of children of God and children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. If our daily walk is one of unrighteousness and evil and wickedness and perverseness, we're not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That sounds a lot like what Jesus was saying in Matthew. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But you never want your displeasure with a fellow believer or with a non-believer to become hatred. You just don't want that to happen. The word is too specific on that. If you find yourself isolated in your own little shell and liking people less and less and less, liking a certain person maybe, or a couple of people less and less and less, you need to get out of your shell and get with some fellowship. You need to talk it out. First of all, the Lord teaches that if you have something against somebody, go to them. Don't even come to worship. Leave your gift at the altar and split before you partake in worship. Because he doesn't want your worship if you got hate and animosity against somebody. And here again, in 1 John reiterates that. He who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Boy, we were looking at that in about four different passages this morning. And we ought to lay down our own lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso hath his brother's good, this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Now we're looking at salvation this morning, at Lord's Supper, and our position as an anchor. You know, our hope in the Lord is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, we were reading. There was other passages in Romans that were just as excellent. But here are some real exhortations by the disciple whom Jesus loved, quote, end quote, that was laying on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, the Passover feast, who Peter wanted to know, what's going to happen to him? What happens to him? And Jesus said, hey, if he stays alive till I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Don't get your eyes on other believers. Don't get your eyes on somebody else and say, boy, he's getting all the breaks, you know. That's not part of the deal. Part of the deal is to live, walk the walk, you know, walk the talk. That's the part of the deal that John exhorts us to here. Verse 14, love the brethren. Verse 18, love in deed and truth. And I was thinking of that passage, we just went to it recently, I forget who was speaking on it, in John 4:24, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And she said, you know, you say to Jews to worship in Jerusalem, our people say that they should worship here. And Jesus says, you know, someday, the day is coming when you're not going to worship either in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But the Father seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. So love the brethren. Love in deed and truth. Worship the Father. Worship the Lord and the Father in spirit and in truth. And in verse 15, going back to verse 15, it says we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's John 3:15. Or 1 John 3:15. And Gospel of John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, verse 15, the verse before that said that he that believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life, right? Or something pretty close to that. Let's just look at that. I will look at that. You can stay here. Let me quote that. I should have that. But that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so 2 John 3:15s, okay? One in the Gospel of John, one in 1 John. I didn't notice that before. I prepared for this the other day, this past couple weeks. But two good John 3:15s to remember. So love the brethren, love in deed and truth, worship in spirit and truth, and it's interesting, verse 19 basically says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. You know, God has instilled the Holy Spirit in us as our conscience, and we know when we're doing right and we know when we're doing wrong. I remember when Nate Thomas spoke here last year, he said, you know, and I think Ben was at the conference or before that, but he mentioned, you know, since I've been saved, I know now that when I sin, I do it on purpose, you know. I have to decide to sin. You know, and it was interesting comment, you know, because now the Holy Spirit convicts us if we're walking in fellowship with Him, that Holy Spirit is convicting us of our actions. You know? Your conscience is there for a purpose. The presence of the Holy Spirit is there for many purposes, but that's one of them. Verse 23, the last one, believe on the name, that this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us command. I don't know how many times John says that in first, second, and third John, but he sure hammers on it. And it's just as current for his day as it is for our day. Love one another. We have a great opportunity to extend our hand of fellowship to many people as a result of this tragedy. It was interesting that the one family that came back from the deep south that Channel 2 caught up with was from Slidell, Louisiana. I don't know whether they know about Bob Brown or not, but I think they're staying on Grand Island, if I remember right. I didn't catch that, but it's on Channel 2's website, and they've interviewed him 3 or 4 times now, or at least played it back probably 3 or 4 times. I saw it twice or 3 times. But as soon as I saw Slidell, Louisiana, I thought, wow, I wonder if they know Bob Brown, you know, or if he knows them or of them. You know, so that's something I'm going to try to pursue this coming week. So as we go about this week, both individually and as an assembly, let's remember to recognize needs and to love the brethren. Kathy. Your granddaughter. What's her name?
Cindy Hyde.
Cindy Hyde? How old is she? Nine or ten? Whereabouts? North of Biloxi? Any others? Any others have any friends or family down there? I didn't even think to ask that. Thank you, Ken. Yeah. Okay, so let's really be in prayer this week for our fellow believers, but don't just stop with prayer. Okay, I think we need as an assembly to really put our back to the wheel here and be helpers. Let's pray.